Grab your Bibles again, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been there for a few weeks now. Talking about the armor of God. And I'll do a quick recap for those who have missed any of the pieces. But Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start up in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so, of course, we've talked about this plenty, but Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's making his final statements here, and the last thing he's telling them is this admonition, this encouragement is to go ahead and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that it's God's might that we need. It's his strength, it's his ability and not our own. And not putting our confidence in our flesh, but putting our confidence in the Spirit, and how we need the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of us. He warns of the dangerous adversaries that we have, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the fact that we're living in an evil day. It's an evil day today. There's no shortage of wickedness in the world, and there's certainly no shortage of wickedness even here in America. You and I are dealing with wicked people all the time and wicked intentions, and the problems in this world are not going away just because we have a new president. That did not change. Sin is in the world, and sin is prevalent in the world, and it doesn't make any difference who you put in office at that particular moment. You will still have the same problem, that sin is in the world, and until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years at a millennial reign, you will have a fallen people that are not going to be subject to the power that is actually right. That's right. Yeah. And even then, they'll rebel against him still. Yeah. So regardless, anyways, I'm going to get off on some things. I'm not going to do that this morning. But the devil is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you and I are in a warfare, whether we like to admit it or not. Saved or lost, there's a war going on all around us. We don't see it with our physical eyes. We don't see it very often anyways that way. It doesn't manifest itself quite the same. We can see often many times things that are in front of us that we would like to deem just a physical problem, but even the Lord Jesus Christ had to look at his friend, his follower, Peter, and look at him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." Even Peter at that particular moment had a problem. He had a spiritual problem. And the Lord goes ahead and addresses the spirit as opposed to the man, because he understands the warfare that you and I deal with is not a physical warfare. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the things that we see. It's the things that we don't see that are truly the issue. It's what's working behind the scenes that gives us the problems. And you and I are in an evil day, and we need to do everything we can, especially Christians, if you're saved in here, we have a commander, we have a captain of our salvation, and he has set us up for victory. He wants us to win. He wants to be victorious. He wants us to have a great life. He wants us to have everything we need, and he wants us to be safe in a warfare that is very difficult and not easy to accomplish. But he gives you the tools to be able to do it. And I think the biggest deterrent for you and I, the biggest failure that you and I have in the Christian walk is that we just fail to put on the armor and then we wonder why we lose. And it's as simple as that, and it's as complicated as that. Because it is complicated. Because your flesh complicates it. Your flesh doesn't want to put the armor on. Your flesh wants to go and do what it wants to do. It doesn't want to be truthful. The loins girt about with truth. It doesn't want to be honest. Your flesh wants to lie. It wants to go back under the old father, the devil. And the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar. He is a liar and the father of it. And your flesh wants to go back under that, and he wants to lie, and it wants to go ahead and deceive people, and it wants to lie to itself. And your heart is so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it lies to you all day long and tries to get you to do the wrong thing. All of it is about lying and lying and lying, and the only thing that gets rid of that is the truth.
Right.
Lies are always dispelled by truth. So you better put the truth on. You better be willing to look at the Word of God and understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you better start girding on that honesty and that truthfulness. And you need to be honest with people and with yourself. And the truth is that most of the time we lie and try to make things look good for me as opposed to just being honest about it. You know, it takes humility to be honest about some things some days. If you're going to be honest with yourself, you know what you'll have to realize? You'll have to be like Jacob. Hey, what's your name, Jacob? Well, it's Jacob, supplanter and a deceiver. I'm a liar. Your problem is you don't want to even admit that to God, let alone yourself. And you know he already knows. And then you wonder why your armor's not on. I'll tell you why, because you won't be honest. You won't even be honest with somebody who already knows all the truth. I won't preach it again, but that's why we don't have it on. You tell a lie, you know what you've just done? Taking off that belt right there that's protecting you. He says the breastplate of righteousness, covering your vital organs, the heart and the lungs. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to tell you to live right. Do right. You know, he mentions there in James that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Interesting, you go, well, I've got the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ and salvation, and that's absolutely true, but that's the eternal side. We understand you and I can sin day in and day out and mess it all up as a Christian. We don't lose our salvation. Praise the Lord, we'll cover that when we get to the helmet of salvation. But we don't lose our salvation, but boy, we lose our standing with God awfully fast. And we just don't want to do right. We also have a very odd, and I mentioned this, but we have a very odd standard of righteousness most of the time. Our answer is, well, if I just don't do anything wrong, then I'm doing right. No, if you're not doing right, you're not doing right. You can abstain from doing wrong and not actively do right. But if you don't actively do right, you're not doing all things righteous. You've decided to abstain and be neutral on some things, and God goes, there is no neutrality. It's yes or no. By the way, I don't know of an area, maybe somebody can come up to me later and say, oh, this is where you can be neutral in the Christian life. I have nowhere where God doesn't have an opinion on what you ought to do. I don't know if there's gray areas. I don't know where there's a gray area in the Bible. It's funny, it's always printed in black and white. Say, who makes it gray? I do, because I want to get away with some things. God's pretty plain about what he wants and doesn't want. And you can go ahead and put the breastplate of righteousness on if you're willing to follow his commandments and follow the instruction of righteousness from the Bible. And then he says the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's where we were last week. And it's not just about having the gospel. It's not just about knowing the gospel. It's about being prepared to tell somebody the gospel. I find that if we would be ready to give the gospel, we'd probably be more successful at giving it. I don't think that it's a problem most of the time. I don't think it's a problem with us knowing what the gospel is. We got saved. We have a testimony. We know Jesus died for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. The Bible tells me so. And the Bible tells me if I believe on him, and I ask him, and I trust him, he'll save me. Boom, that's simple. Anybody can do that. If you got saved, you know that you did that. That's easy. Anybody can give the gospel. It's being ready to give the gospel. We're often unprepared to do the job, and literally the one job we were given as Christians. What other real job did you get? I mean, I know we ought to read and we ought to pray and we ought to do those things, but like the actual like doing of things. You know what we got? We were given one job. You're an ambassador for Christ. Go tell everybody. You know, it's funny, he gives the last instructions to the disciples, and his statement to the disciples is not, okay, guys, you need to read your Bible and pray every day so you grow. His instructions were, ye shall receive power after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You will be a witness because you're told to be a witness. Do it. Go sow the seed. Go tell somebody. By the way, you know why I think he didn't have to tell them those other two? Because those are natural byproducts for you and I. If you want God in your life, you'll read. Because you'll want his opinion. Newborn babes automatically desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, I don't have a desire. Maybe there's a different problem. I used to have that desire. Well, then you got another problem. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then the other is everybody knows they want to pray. Because you've got a laundry list of things you just want God to do. So naturally, when you get into trouble, you'll call on it. Now, he wants you to pray for more than that. But he doesn't have to tell you to pray. And he shouldn't have to tell you to read. And he shouldn't have to tell you anything. But he looks at you and he says, hey, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There it is. But we don't do it because we're not ready to do it. All right. Now we're on it. Now we're on to today. If that didn't beat you up enough, we're on to today. He says in verse number 16, here in Ephesians 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now I love this. I love this spot right here. This might be my favorite piece of armor. It's the Lord's statement about it that makes it so important to us. He says, above all. He hasn't even finished listing the rest of the armor yet. And he goes, oh, by the way, let me tell you the most important piece you'll ever possess is the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. Notice what he says about it, all the fiery darts of the wicked. Would you like to know the greatest piece of armor that you can possibly have? It's called the shield of faith. It is literally the crux upon which everything else depends upon. I believe that. So what do you mean? If you don't have faith, you don't trust what the truth says. If you don't have faith, you don't know what's right. You say, you mean to tell me you have to believe in God and trust Jesus Christ to have good moral value? Yep. 100%. Your morals will be messed up if you don't have God and Jesus Christ as your Savior. Guaranteed. So yeah, but there's plenty of good people that don't have that. Yeah, but they're messed up somewhere, I guarantee it. And you and I, the only reason we have any good moral character ultimately is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because if you were honest, you would look back at your old life before he saved you, even as a child, and remember the fact that you were a sinner. You were lost. You had poor moral character. After you got saved, the only reason you have any goodness, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So then when you got saved, you got the good thing. That faith produces righteousness. You wouldn't know what the preparation, you wouldn't be ready to give the gospel if you didn't believe God could do something with it. That's faith. You keep reading the helmet of salvation, you wouldn't have salvation without faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, how can you trust the Bible and what it says if you don't have faith? Praying always, how do you pray if you have no faith that God's going to answer you? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Right? Our prayer life is supposed to be one of faith. Everything that we have is about faith. Everything that we have. Now, the Roman centurion, the guy he's describing here, carries a shield. And most people, have you ever had somebody tell you all about something and you just can't envision it, right? So I'm going to try and describe this thing. So the shield that these guys would carry into battle as infantrymen were 42 inches tall and 33 inches wide. Now you say, I don't know what that looks like. Right? Isn't that hard to envision? Somebody carrying a shield that big? I mean, that's unbelievable. That's huge. Most of those little shields they would carry around, like the cavalry they would carry, the round shields, they're 24 inches, 24, 2 foot circle, right? The archers that were standing in the back, they just got to take care of, you know, some arrows maybe if they come flying in. And so those are only like 13 by 13. I mean, they're like a basketball, you know. They weren't really doing much. Hopefully you got good reflexes before that arrow comes down into your face. But really, the Roman centurion carried out this large shield. And you say, what in the world are you doing? Well, I bought one. I'll tell you what. Now, this one's made out of wood. It's brass lined. If you want to check this out afterwards, you can. Don't damage my shield. I am told it is highly durable. You can pick it up. It's about 12 pounds. It's made out of wood. It's not too heavy. It's not bad. I can wield it. And we talk about faith. And the problem is that you talk about faith and you don't recognize how big the shield should be. Notice how big this is. Now watch this. I'm a little guy. Right? I'm a real little guy. Check this out. Say, what's that for? The defense against all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you would. Bless me even now as I preach. Help me. Father, this is, quite frankly, the most important piece of armor we could possibly have. And I pray you would help me to convey exactly what you want me to say today, that you'd increase our faith. Father, we desperately need to trust you and what you say and how you want us to be, so that we can have the victories in our lives that we need so desperately. We need your protection. We need your safety. We need your care. And Father, we need you to help us to increase our faith so we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked because of how much of a wonderful Savior you are to us. Lord, once again, I pray you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talk about this shield of faith. This is a pretty cool shield, by the way. I like it. I said, man, that's pretty good. Melanie's like, it's kind of ugly. I said, yeah, but it's wicked cool. And so there's a cool handle. Here, I'll spin it around. I'll let you all see it, all right? Backside. All right, it's got the brass on the edges. It's got the handle. It's got the, this is made out of brass right here. So, you know, you get your hand in there. You can carry it around. You won't get dinged on the knuckles, right? And it's great. It's great. I like it. Now you say, why'd you do that? Because, for one, I'm fascinated by the armor. Fascinated by it. The Lord makes the comparative to the armor. This is His comparative, not mine. So when you start thinking about it, you know what you ought to think about? Why did God use those things? Why does He make these comparatives? He's doing it on purpose. He's giving you the picture. He's illustrating, and I could think of no way to illustrate this very well without just doing it. We all recognize when you and I got saved, we were given a measure of faith, he says in Romans chapter 12. We got what we deem saving faith. You called upon God to save you. You had enough faith to recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You were a sinner. You needed a Savior. Jesus Christ is that only Savior. And you called upon Him believing that He died for your sins and He was buried and He rose again. You called upon Him and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know You can save me because Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I'm trusting Him to save me. Please forgive me and save me. And He did. A saving faith. In the Bible, it references another thing, and it's called doctrinal faith. We call it doctrinal. Oftentimes, it's referenced as the faith. It's just the faith. Paul makes that statement, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. So, what does that mean? That means the doctrine that he was taught. He understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He understood the Godhead. He believed that salvation was by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and not of works. He believed that the Bible was the very perfect Word of God given to him. He believed. It's the things that we believe and we hold to. I've been dealing with some folks, got some people who are going to probably join here in the next month. And you're going over the Constitution, we have a statement of faith of 10 things that we deem doctrinally necessary to be a part of this church. And if you don't believe those and you don't agree with those, you can't be a part of the church. You can't become a member. You can come all you want, but you can't be a member because you don't conscript with the rest of the doctrine that we hold dear in this place. Ooh. Watch out for snow and ice falling off the building today. The sun is out, and so it will be sliding. The doctrines that we hold dear, the doctrines that we believe, the doctrines that are important to us, it's not all the little things. We believe that God created the universe. 6 days, seventh day, rested, 24-hour days, consecutive, evening and morning, evening and morning. We believe that. We believe God created everything you see and that everything after that came forth after His kind. These are all simple, honest, easy things. We believe in the visible return of Jesus Christ, pre-tribulation, we're pre-everything. If he could come sooner, we'd take that. All right? We're pre-everything. And not just that pre-wrath garbage that you've heard. Ignore that. And just, if you got a question, you just ask. Ask Brother Larry. Ask Pastor Thomas. Ask Brother Bacon. You got a question about, I'll gladly answer that. That's a bunch of garbage. Pre-wrath. That means mid-trib. They're just lying to you. Anyways, and so you get into that stuff, and you get on with all these pieces, and you know what we hold to? We hold to the truth that we know. It's not weird verses. It's not out-of-the-box things. We hold these things to be true, and we know that it to be true, and the doctrine that we hold is the faith that we have. But there's one more, and it's our daily life of faith. See, you can believe all of those things that we have in the Constitution and not live by faith. He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He tells us repeatedly, Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter, the just shall live by faith. It is a life of faith that you and I are striving to have. We are striving to every day pick up this shield and make sure we are defended. We're trying every day to live behind this, to not set it aside and walk away from it. It is the fact that we can trust what God says day in and day out, every moment, every day. And as soon as you decide to stop trusting Him, you have set it down, and no matter how big it is, it doesn't make a difference. You're vulnerable. You can have a shield that's 42 by 33, and you can go ahead and set it up, but the truth of the matter is that if you don't ever get in behind it, it does not defend you. Now we know salvation came and Jesus Christ is the object of all of our faith. Our faith, you can have general faith all you want to. Well, I believe that there's something out there. Okay, that's great. Okay, we started somewhere at least, right? You're better than somebody who goes, I don't believe in anything out there, right? So we've at least got something. I believe in something out there, okay? Who is it? What is it? Well, I believe there's a God, okay? We're getting somewhere, all right. I believe he created everything, but I don't really know much else about, okay, well, what if Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? What if the Creator became part of his creation? You see, if you can't get to that jump right there, if you can't make that move, you don't have it yet. Your faith can be in whatever you want it to be in, but until you get saving faith, you don't have any shield. Without Jesus Christ and your faith and trust in him and believing on him and trusting in what he did, you have no saving faith and your faith is vain. It is no shield at all. You're walking out there with a paper plate, acting like it's a shield and hoping for the best. It is God and faith in Jesus Christ alone that starts this. It starts you being able to have a shield when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you get the Spirit of God coming into you. Right? We looked at that. If you've been coming Sunday nights, we've talked about the mysteries. And the first was the mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. And the second is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ has come inside of us. Our Savior has come in. The Holy Spirit has arrived and we have Him. And we're sealed onto the day of redemption. And He has come in and taken care of us. He's given us eternal life. And He does that by a spiritual circumcision. And if you don't know what any of that stuff is, listen to last Sunday night's message online. And then ask me whatever you want. But the Holy Spirit comes in, and we know Galatians chapter 5. I think everybody in the room knows Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, the product, the source, one of the sources, there's two sources of faith. One is the Spirit. That comes inside of us. And it automatically helps us to realize who God is and what He is and what He's trying to do. Before you got saved, we didn't recognize God doing anything really. I mean, maybe huge catastrophic events or amazing miracles, we would attribute something then to God. But in our own personal lives and day in and day out, we didn't see God's hand move. You weren't paying attention to what God was doing. Even if you were religious, you weren't that much into the idea of what's God doing today. And seeing Him actively work in your own personal life. Until you cried out to Him for something you needed, you didn't really, I mean, how much was there really? After salvation, the Spirit is in you, and all of a sudden you start noticing things that He gives you. Opportunities that you have. Answers that you've been given, things that He does, the way He speaks to you, the truth that He guides you in, the answers and the moments, the times that He has been the God of all comfort when you had no idea how you could be comforted, the peace that He's given even though the troubles are still there. So what is all that? That's all because of the Spirit inside of you, and you know you can trust Him. And we know in Romans chapter 10, the other source of faith is the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10, 17, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you're in the book, the more your faith will grow. Because you read what He does, and you read how He always comes through on what He does. I mean, we read about what He did, and then we see what He did, and then we're like, how did He even manage? And then we see, oh, there it is. I mean, just the prophecies of Jesus Christ alone is enough to make you go, well, that book's believable. I like going into Daniel and just messing around with kingdoms and prophecies and all that stuff. That stuff's fun. You start looking at those things and seeing rise in power of Gentile kingdoms and how they are and what God does. And Alexander the Great is one of the greatest spots in the Bible. Alexander the Great's in the Bible. I hope you knew that. If you didn't, he's in there. And when that horn gets broken off and four horns come up in his place and they're not of his own, and his kingdom's divided and it's given to four, and they go to the four winds of the earth, and that's all in there. So who's that? Alexander the Great, who dies with no heir? His kingdom goes to his four generals. They divide the kingdom because nobody can keep it. It's all. You say, well, he wrote that when Greece was coming in. No, he didn't. He wrote that hundreds of years. They were farmers. They were nobodies. He's writing about Rome as if Rome was going to be the great conqueror and amazing and huge, and they don't even exist. And now we're standing here with Roman shields going, man, that kingdom was huge and powerful. So what's the Bible do? Just keeps confirming that you're right if you follow him. Just confirms that he has never missed one time. By the way, go ahead, pick up the Quran. That's wrong. They miss on their prophecies. You know the only ones that they got right in the Quran were the ones they stole from a Bible? Bible was written first. Those are the only ones they ever get right. Had to copy the God of the universe before you could ever possibly get anything right. Man's guesswork is always terrible. God's not guessing. He's just writing history. And he's writing it before you've ever seen it. Unbelievable book. And we grow in our faith. We grow and we grow and we grow. And the reason that you have to grow in your faith is not because of just the doctrine that we believe. Because knowing the doctrine, like I said, knowing the doctrine is great. You ought to know it. You ought to know why we believe what we believe. And not just because I said so or Pastor Legault has said so or that we've all done this for years and this is just what we do. There's a reason we do what we do. And there's a reason I'm preaching on a pulpit of wood this morning and I'm opening the book and giving the sense of it. And it's not because this was a great idea and it's a tradition handed down from my fathers. There's a reason we believe what we believe. And I hope you do know it. But doctrinal faith and daily faith are two very different things. And if you're going to live by faith, you must increase your faith. Look back at Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Our faith can be a lot of different sizes. He tells the disciples there on the boat, right? Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Right? He's got another guy who says, if you come, you just come, you don't even have to come to my place. You just speak the word, it's going to happen. And he says, man, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You can have little faith or you can have great faith. Paul says you can have weak faith or you can be strong in the faith. Well, now you're talking about the material of the shield. We won't get into all that. This wooden shield's pretty cool and it's pretty strong. I've told it's durable. They use it for reenactments. So it's durable. But if you put down an 18-gauge steel shield, which you can get, I could have gotten one of those. They're much more expensive and I wasn't going to do it. I'm not using it for battle, so at least I'm not planning on it. Maybe there comes a day. But you put an 18-gauge steel shield right there that's the same size and the same everything, that thing will take a beating, right? Different material. It'll definitely outlast the wooden one. Hitting it with swords and arrows and flaming arrows and everything, Eventually, that shield's going to break down. The metal one will last much longer, more durable, it's stronger. There's all sorts of those things. And he says here in Luke chapter 17, verse number 3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." God just gave him one area. What he said? He said, you need to be forgiving. You need to be merciful. You need to be gracious. You need to be forgiving. That's what. And you know what their answer to that is? We need more faith for that. We need more faith. You say, why? Because we've got to believe what you just told us is true. That we can forgive that much. 490 times in a day. 490 times in a day. How about you? I'd be ready to kill somebody. I wouldn't be grabbing a shield of faith. I'd be grabbing a sword of the Spirit. Bless God. We're decapitating somebody. It's done. 490 times in it, right? That's our thought process. Our thought process, man, I'm going to nuke them. That's what's about to happen. I'm going to drop some bombs. They're done. God's answer is, how about you just forgive them? Amen. You know what those guys are thinking? Those guys are like, I don't got enough faith. My little baby shield of faith right here is not going to be enough to forgive somebody 70 times 7. So what's the Lord looking for me to do? Increase my faith. And you know what he's trying to do for you and I? He's trying to let you know, and I don't know what your spot is. I know where a couple of my spots are. Where the Lord starts putting a little pressure on. And he goes, I'm going to test your shield of faith right there. I'm going to see, could you trust me in that area right there? Could you trust me? And I go, man, my faith is small and weak. I don't know if I could trust you right there. If you're honest, you've got places in your life just like that. You're still hanging on to it nice and tight. And you go, I don't need a shield of faith there. I got it. And God says, I'm going to break that shield in a minute. Because you keep trusting in that lousy whatever it is that you've replaced my shield with whatever you're putting your confidence in instead of me. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're in Redeeming Hope, level 2, it's a memory verse. He says, back up a little bit though. Verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with excellency of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Your faith is not about what everybody thinks is right. It doesn't matter what everybody thinks is right. It doesn't matter what I think is right. Cool. Now, I'm probably, when I line up with the Bible, I know I'm right. And I may be right on some things that maybe you should do or you shouldn't do in your own personal life, where I would try and give you some counsel. But I'm fallible. Bible infallible, me fallible. I can fail. Have plenty. We fail. Say, when do we get it right? When I trust what God says. Well, yeah, but you don't understand what the devil's trying to get to me with, and you don't understand what the problem is, and you don't. Yeah, but I was told he can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked with that shield. Not most, not some, not a whole lot, all. If you would trust God with everything you have, you would understand one thing: God will protect me in everything. What's my problem? My problem is I set the shield down. And I get exposed very easily. And the excellency becomes in my wisdom and my understanding, my thoughts, my ways, my decisions, my choices, my actions, my. And you know what I've done? Walked away from the protection that's provided by trusting what God said. Well, yeah, but I don't know that he's right. Yes, you do. Because he's never been wrong. What is strange to me is that we go, I know I can be wrong, but. And then we look at God and go, I know he's never wrong, but. God wants to take you from this shield right here and get you one of those. He wants you to get to the place where when he says it, you just do it. Yeah, but I don't understand. Doesn't matter. Well, yeah, but the way he's telling me to go, I don't like. Doesn't matter. But see, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. I can trust him. I can trust him when the bad news comes. I can trust him when everything around me is failing and nothing seems to be right. I can trust him when I know nothing else is working. He's working. I can trust when everybody else walks away. He is my shield of faith. I can trust that I can go ahead and get right behind it. And that all the fiery darts of the wicked have no ability to get to me ever. I can trust that if I would go into battle with this, instead of my own wisdom, my own belief, my own thought, my own strength, my own might, my own abilities, my own, that the only protection I need is this right here. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can trust that if he says it, he'll do it. Your friends fail, your family fails, everybody around you fails. He has never failed. Why is it that you don't hold on to that shield? Why is it that you doubt him so often? Why is it that you don't grab onto it and say, you know what, I know the darts are coming. I know the problems are there. I know the troubles are there. God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And instead, you just drop it and go, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. You take it in the neck. We fail because we choose not to do it God's way. We look at a verse and we say, well, yeah, I know it says that, but. We look at our lives and we go, yeah, but I think the best course of action is. We don't take it to him in prayer. We don't call upon him. We don't ask him. When we do ask him, we just jump on the answer we wanted anyways. We look at him and we just say, well, he's there and he's convenient and he's a token. We look around and we say, well, you know, I'll just treat him like the paper plate that I think he is. And when I want him, I'll pick him up. And when I don't, I just toss him over there and it's all fine. I'll do it his way when it's convenient for me. And when it's not convenient for me, I'll do it my way. And then God says, why don't you just trust me? Well, how do I trust you? Do what he says. But I don't understand. Do what he says. So that's too simple. Do what he says. Do what he says. You know what will increase your faith, by the way? Doing what he says. You know why it'll increase your faith? Because you'll watch him do what he does when you did what he said. Well, I don't know. You half obeyed him and then you thought he should come through for you. Incomplete obedience. I've looked at that before. Saul goes in. Go kill all of them. Wipe them out. He doesn't do it, right? Incomplete obedience. God rips the kingdom from him. Well, yeah, but Samuel, can't you just go out with me and act like everything's okay? That's you with God. Hey, God, I kind of did it. Can't you protect me? God says, no, you didn't do it my way. You left it open. When this shield came, this brass plate in the front, right there, wasn't attached. So if you look at the back, big hole. Now you say, well, it's not that big compared to the shield. Big hole if somebody's shooting at you. You know what soldiers are looking to do? You know what your enemy's looking to do? Find any hole he can. Any hole he can to get whatever shot he can to eliminate you from the fight. So here's my question. I'm going to wrap up early. Here's my question. What holes do you got? How big's your shield? I don't know where you're not trusting him. I don't know if it's in your finances. I don't know if it's in your wisdom of making decisions. I don't know if you're trusting him in your job. I don't know if you're not trusting him with your family. I don't know if you're not trusting him about your friends. I don't know if you're not trusting him with whatever sin decisions you got to make and the people you allow in your life. I don't know if it's where you're going to go or where you're going to be or what you're going to do or how you're going to live or anything. I don't know if it's you just can't trust him to bring you the right bride or the right husband. I don't know if it's that you can't trust him to get you any friends. I don't know if you can't trust him with your healing. I don't know if you can't trust him with, I don't know what it is, but you're struggling. And you're wondering why you're not winning. And it's because you won't trust him. Resign to the fact that he does know what's best and his timing is right and his placement is right and he has never one time come up short on all the things that he does for us. Not one time has he been wrong when he told you what to do. Not one time has God been wrong when he told you what not to do. Not one time has God ever failed to come through and answer the way that he knows is right for you. Not one time when you've called upon him, he failed you. Not once. So wouldn't you trust him where you feel like you can't trust him today? Wouldn't you come down and just say, God, increase my faith. I know. I don't know what it's going to take to increase my faith, but God, increase my faith. I need you. I want to trust you. My flesh gets in the way and I don't trust you, and my mind gets working in all sorts of directions and I don't trust you, but I need to trust you. Help me to trust you. Help me to do what you tell me to do day in and day out. That's daily faith. Knowing what God wants me to do, knowing what he's telling me to do, knowing what is going on, and doing. Doctrinal faith, sure, great, wonderful. Doctrinal faith, know all the good things and put everything in order, know all the 66 books of the Bible in order, who wrote them, what happens in them, all the things. But if you don't know God and walk with him, you do not have a shield of faith. If you are not walking with him and trusting him and believing him and doing what he told you, you don't have it. And it's the most important peace he's given you. Maybe you got some small faith. Maybe you'll be willing to say, God, just increase it. Just increase it. We're in a fierce fight. And the devil is not taking prisoners. And he's not playing fair. And he's not looking and going, oh, well, you know, they're having a rough day. I guess I'll leave them alone. He's going, they're having a rough day. I'm going to take them out today. They're struggling. They're the weak one. I want them now. And he's going to put you down as best as he possibly can. Say, what's my only protection? God, what would you have me to do? Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to come and pray and say, God, I don't know. That's the invitation. You don't know Christ is your Savior. You don't have any shield to hold on to. But God wants to save you to the uttermost. He wants to pick you up out of a miry pit and set your feet upon a rock, hand you a shield of faith because you can trust in everything that He says. That He is the Savior, that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life. Christian, He wants you to have the best. He wants you safe and secure forever. But you got to trust Him. You trusted Him for salvation. Could you trust Him with your struggles today? We got to stand in an evil day, and having done all to stand, and it takes a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You feel like they're raining down on you? Grab a shield. Hold on tight. Don't let go. You can trust Him. Father, please, bless the invitation now. A bunch of people are coming. Would to God we trust You. Everything that we have. With our lives, with our families, with our finances, with our friends, with our work, with our stuff. Would to God we trust You. Lord, I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they'd take this time right now to call upon Jesus Christ alone to wash them, cleanse them, and forgive them. You'd save their soul today.